1 Timothy chapter number 6. We've been going through this book on Sunday mornings this year, and it's been so insightful and it's been so helpful. And we're down here at verses 5 and 6, and I want you to look at that with me. It says here, Paul, well, let's get the context, and let's go back up to verse 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise, in other words, differently than what I'm telling you, and he consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, the truth that's according to godliness. He said, if he won't consent to the right belief system that God gives us in his word here, he says, verse 4, that man's proud, knowing nothing. He may think he knows a lot. He says he knows nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness, say it with me, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's all read verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Let's all read verse 8 together. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Last week I mentioned to you about a famous pastor, famous author, and he talks in one of his books about being under the curse of poverty. And it's the idea that if you are poor, if you're poor, which is, of course, a very relative term to begin with, but if you're poor, I guess he means according to American ideals, if you're poor, then you are a substandard Christian. You are not experiencing all of God's blessings. If you're walking in his favor, on the other hand, you will experience, this is what he teaches, okay, I'm not telling you this, but he's saying if you're walking in God's favor, then you are sure to experience tangible material blessings galore. And I mentioned to you, I said, I wonder what some of our brethren in third world countries think when they hear things like that. You know, they're living in mud huts and they love Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their soul. And I said last week that, you know, your prosperity preachers out there that teach this stuff, they basically are teaching sanctified covetousness. Sanctified covetousness. That is, it's okay. You can be covetous and still be a godly person. It's that idea, verse 5, that gain is godliness. And in the context, he's talking about financial gain, prosperity. He says there's these people teaching that gain is godliness. And that's what they teach. And so it's sanctified covetousness, I call it, tongue in cheek. But what is covetousness? It's one of the Ten Commandments, but what is it? What exactly does it mean if I covet something? Well, in your handout, I'll give you a definition. You ready? Covetousness is an excessive desire for something that you don't have. Now, in the context that we're reading, it's money, but it could be anything, all right? It's an excessive desire for something that you don't have. Number two, it's desires that have gone out of bounds. There's nothing wrong with desires. All right, there's nothing wrong with desiring something. But when you covet, it's desires, inner desires, that have gone out of bounds. Kind of like I grew up in a little town on the Mississippi River, and we had a flood wall downtown. And every once in a while in history, that the waters of the Mississippi River would come up, and they would cross those boundaries. And they would come up and flood the whole downtown area. And I remember that as a kid, and just what it looked like. It was an image you don't forget, you know. And that's what covetousness is. It's desires that have gone over the flood wall. They have gone out of bounds. And then in your handout, it says this, that covetousness, first and foremost, it's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. You know what? You could be covetous right now, and I would never know it. You could be covetous right now, and I would not know it. You could be coveting some other person's, dress, ladies, you know, that's sitting across from the church. Or you could be coveting somebody else's wife, guys. You could be coveting something in your heart right now, and I would never know it. Nobody would ever know it. Why? Because covetousness is an attitude of the heart. Now, will covetousness eventually show up in your actions, most likely? Yes or no? Yes, they will. Is covetousness a serious sin? Do you think it is? Yes or no? Think it's serious? Look at verse 10 in our text, and I think that'll answer the question. For the love of money, that's covetousness. You love money. You love something that's inanimate. Instead of loving God and loving people, you love money. And he says the love of money is the root of all what? Evil. Which while some, there's the word, coveted after, they have erred from the faith and, notice the seriousness, pierced themselves through with what? With many sorrows. You know, I'm here to tell you this morning that poverty is not a curse. Some of you are like, man, I am glad to know that because I feel poor. You know, poverty is not a curse. It's really not. There are people that are poor that are very happy. Do you believe that? Say amen. There are people in this world that are poor. They don't have a dime to their name. They've got food to eat, clothes on their back. They feel blessed. They're happy. Jesus Christ has given them joy. Poverty is not a curse. Jesus was poor. The Apostle Paul was poor. The disciples were poor. Poverty's not a curse. The real curse of mankind is the curse of covetousness. It's a poison of the soul. And it will swallow you up. As he depicted here in verse 10, you can drown, literally drown yourself in the sin of covetousness. A lot of people don't know this, but like I said a minute ago, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the 10th of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that Paul placed covetousness in Romans 13:9? He put covetousness in the same context, in the same verse, on the same list as killing, stealing, and lying. Did you know that he put covetousness in 1 Corinthians 5:11 in the same list as fornication, that's sexual sin, idolatry, and drunkenness? You say, Pastor Dan, I don't get it. Why would covetousness be on a list with killing and stealing and lying and sexual sin and drunkenness? Why would it be there? It's because covetousness tends to be the mother of a lot of other sins. Why do people kill other people? Because they covet something they have. Why do people commit adultery? Because they're coveting somebody else's wife. Why do people steal? Why do people cheat? Why do people lie? It's because it begins with covetousness. It is the driving force behind the corruption that is in the world. Whether it be corruption in government, corruption in the business world, corruption in the church. It's the sin of it's the mother of a lot of other sins. Now, y'all know this statement. What did Jesus say? He said, it is more blessed to what? To give than to what? Receive. Covetousness is just the opposite of that attitude. Covetousness manifests itself as greed. I want more. Selfishness, self-centeredness, pride. How many of y'all think that covetousness starts at a young age? You think kids can learn to covet? I don't want those pants. I want those. Why? Because that's what all the other kids are wearing. Right? Little boy was 6 years old, lost his tooth, put it under his pillow. Tooth fairy came, gave him a quarter. Lost a second tooth, put it under the pillow. Looked the next morning, had a quarter. Little six-year-old kid, third tooth dropped out a couple weeks later. He'd had enough of that. He wrote a little note, put it under his pillow, and the note read, "Dear Tooth Fairy, I have been a good boy. I wonder if you could give me $1 for my tooth because I could use more money." It starts at a young age, amen? Covetousness. How do we overcome the curse of covetousness? Well, I just want to give you one principle from this text this morning, and then I'll give you another one next Sunday. But let's look at the first one. Number one is this. The first key to this thing, if we're going to overcome this sin, and it's a problem in America. It really is. It'll swallow you up. It will swallow you up. It destroys marriages. It destroys kids' lives. It destroys testimonies and reputations of people. It can swallow you up. How do you overcome that as a Christian? How do you not get swallowed up in that stuff? Well, here's the principle I want to give you. And if you don't get anything else, get this. Here it is. Number one, we have to recognize that our identity as Christians, our identity is in Christ, not in our possessions. It's in Christ, not in our possessions. As we've learned, there were people in Paul's day that were trying to find identity in wealth. They were teaching that gain is godliness. The more you have, the more like God you are. Paul rebukes that false doctrine, that false theology, with some very strong words. He calls it perverse. He calls that kind of thinking corrupt. He says they are destitute of the truth. Now, let me give you the truth, though. If you are a believer, if you're saved, if you know the Lord, and if you don't, at the end of the service, you can know Christ today. We'll help you. We can show you from the Bible very quickly how that you can know that you're a Christian. You can know you're going to heaven. You can know you're at peace with God. But once you do get that settled, and once you come to know the Lord as your Savior, the Bible teaches that your identity is now in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. Your identity is in Him. I want you to look in your handout and notice a few verses there. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord," in other words, you're saved, you know Him. When you're joined unto the Lord, He said, you become one spirit. You become one with Christ. Look at the next verse, if you turn your handout over. It says, "For we are members of His," that's Jesus Christ, "we," Christians, "were members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." I want you to listen very closely to me now, church. This will help you so much. If you could get this, take this message home and study it this week and get this in your heart, it will radically change your life. It really will. You were made one with Jesus Christ when you got saved. Christ's Spirit, did you hear me? Jesus Christ, Romans 8 calls it the Spirit of Christ, now dwells in your spirit. You are now alive at the spirit level. That's the deepest level of life because it's divine life. You see, before you were saved and before you knew Christ, the Bible says that we were dead in sins. That doesn't mean we're physically dead. Obviously, you know, before you were saved, you were still moving and you were still animated and you were still doing things and, you know, and making choices and decisions. When He says you were dead in your sins, He doesn't mean you were physically dead. He means at the spirit level, you were dead. God's Spirit was not inside your spirit. You were left to yourself, dead in your sins. Dead means separation. You were separated from the life of God because of your sins. You were dead in sins. You were devoid of the life of God. Therefore, in our lost condition, we operate on a strictly physical level because there's no spiritual life in us. There is no life in our spirit. So we are left to function at a physical level. And that explains why people try to find their identity in physical things. They try to find their identity in their home, you know, their house. Or they try to find their identity in their car. Or they try to find their identity in their video games or their clothes, their money, their job. They try to find their identity in their physical outward appearance. Why? They're dead at the spirit level. There's no spiritual life. So they are left to grasp at physical things. They are left operating on a strictly physical plane. Well, that's going to bring covetousness. If you're functioning on a physical plane, you're going to end up coveting. Why? Well, it's very simple. Because enough is never enough. We think a little bit more is going to make us happy. And that's the trap. That's the trap that Satan gets people reeled in, is that enough's never enough. I was reading an interesting article, and it said in the past 100 years, we have often turned yesterday's luxury products into today's necessities. Now listen to this. In 1900, that's not that long ago. In 1900, less than 10% of families in America owned a stove or had access to electricity or phones. In 1915, Less than 10% of families owned a car. In 1930, less than 10% of families owned a refrigerator or a clothes washer. In 1945, less than 10% of families owned a clothes dryer or air conditioning. In 1960, less than 10% of families owned a dishwasher or a color TV. 1960, less than 10%. In 1975, less than 10% of families owned a microwave. Some of you, you're having shockwaves go through your body right now, right? Thinking of not having a microwave. Less than 10% in 1975 had a microwave. Now this is really going to astonish our young people. They may faint. Be ready to catch them, please, all right? In 1990, that's not that long ago, is it? In 1990, less than 10% of families had a cell phone or access to the internet. Did we lose anybody? Did any teenagers faint just then? All right. Think about that. 1990, we actually survived without cell phones and without the internet. Life actually happened and went on. There was productivity and everything without it. The article went on to note, today, at least 90% of the country, it flipped. Now, instead of the less than 10%, 90% of the country has a stove, electricity, car, fridge, clothes washer, air conditioning, color TV, microwave, cell phone, internet. And the article concluded by saying, you know, these things may make our lives better, but they're never enough. That's not a Christian article either. That's just a secular article, but they said, it's never enough. You know, in 5 years, there'll be something else we got to have. Covetousness. Somebody else is always a little better, a little prettier, a little more popular. They got a little bit more. Physical things constantly change. They decay, they degenerate, they wear out, they fade away, they lose popularity. If you're right, some of you guys in here, Some of you fellas in here, you ever look back at your suits you wore in the 1970s and you thought you were cool when you wore it? Man, you thought you were really cool with that plaid suit on, right? My kids laugh at me. They look back at pictures of me like, you know, back years ago. And I played basketball in high school and stuff, and I had shorts that came up to here, you know. That was cool, man. I mean, if you would have wore shorts down past your knees, you'd have been the biggest dork out on the court. You'd have been stupid, you know. Men wore short shorts. Can you believe that? And it was cool. But what they don't know is that one day they're going to look back at their teenage pictures and laugh at themselves. And they're going to say, oh, look at that. I'm wearing a shirt that's two sizes too small for me. Look at that. Man, I look so stupid, don't I? And they're going to laugh. I can't believe that was in style, they're going to say. You see, if your identity is in your appearance, what happens when it changes?
And it will change.
If it's in your job, what happens if you lose it or can't work? If your identity's in your car, what happens when it gets old or the neighborhood kids run their bike along it? Ow! Scratch it all up. If your identity's in your athletic ability, what happens if an injury comes? You see how important it is where you find your identity? Paul is, and this is in your handout, Paul's trying to get us to see that our identity is not in these physical things anymore. It's in Christ. And that's why, if you look again at verse 6, look at it with me. Verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's great gain. What's godliness? What is godliness? It's a love for Jesus Christ that manifests itself as a desire to do his will. You love Jesus and want to do his will. That's godliness. What is contentment? Can I tell you what contentment is? It's a heart at peace. It's a heart at peace. Contentment is this inner stillness It's caused by knowing that our lives are firmly on the course that God has set for us in His Word. Contentment is the opposite of restlessness. To me, when I think of restlessness, I think of, you know, I'm out of town on a trip, and maybe I've got to go to a funeral, I got to be somewhere, and I got to be there at a certain time, and I'm lost. Has that ever happened to you? You get lost? Happens to me all the time. And I get lost. And I'm in this strange town, and I got to be somewhere at a certain time, and I'm lost. I don't have a clue where I'm at. And you just feel so tense, and you feel so restless. Some people live their whole life that way, pretty much. They're always tense, and they're always restless. They're always uptight. There's no just stillness in their heart. There's just no contentment. He said, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Contentment never comes to those who are a slave to the lust of covetousness. You know, John Rockefeller, they said, John Rockefeller, how much money is enough? Guy had billions. How much money is enough? You know what his answer was? A little more. A little more. Many people believe if they can just have enough, do enough, be enough, they'll be content. But it only brings cynicism and it only brings emptiness. The person who has recognized that their identity is in Christ now evaluates everything in their life by the standard of Jesus Christ. And this is a key statement, and I put it in your handout on purpose. Look at it. It says, contentment comes when our relationship with Christ becomes the lens through which we understand all of life. If you got to have glasses like me, and you wear glasses to be able to, I don't need them for reading, but in order to see far away, I've got to be able to see. I've got to have on the glasses. So this is a little bit hazy, dark, maybe. I put these on, it just clears everything up. And contentment comes when we look at everything in life through the lens of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I look at my house, my car, my wife, my kids, my job, everything I look at in life through that lens of my relationship with Christ. The person who's seeking to find their identity in material things, they don't evaluate things through the lens of Christ. You know how they evaluate everything in life? Everything in their life is evaluated by bigger, better, newer, brand name, what other people have, what's going to make them popular, what's going to, you know, make people think they're cool, the amount of money they have, all these things. That's how they evaluate life. Not through the lens of Christ and their relationship with Him. It's all based on all this outward physical stuff. Why? They're functioning on a physical level instead of a spiritual level. Godliness with contentment. That's the fruit of believers who have recognized, hey, Christ is my identity. I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. It's not about my money, job, possessions, talents, or abilities. It's about Jesus Christ. And as you grow in your relationship with Christ, you're at peace with Christ. Let me say that again. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, you know what you're going to find out, friend? Because I got good news for you. You don't have to be a slave to this stuff. You don't have to be a slave to materialism. You don't have to be a slave to covetousness. As you begin to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? I'll guarantee you, you are going to be a man or woman who is at peace with Christ. You are at peace with yourself, and you're at peace with those around you. You don't want and you don't desire anything outside of His will. You don't want anything in your life that's going to hinder your walk with Him. Therefore, covetousness is not an issue. You're not operating on a physical plane. You're operating at a deeper spiritual level. Now, does that mean that the Christian doesn't have a drive to be the best that they can be at what they do? Does that mean that the Christian doesn't have a desire to get the promotion at work or to improve their income? Of course not. But they realize that their identity doesn't come through those things. And so when blessings do come, do you know what the person does that looks at everything through the lens of Christ and their relationship with Him? When these blessings come and they get the promotion at work or they get the raise at work, Their first reaction is to thank and praise Jesus Christ. And then the second reaction is, hey, how can I glorify God with these blessings? How can I use this as a platform to glorify my Savior? That's your two reactions. Number one, thank you, Jesus. Number two, hey, how can I glorify you through this blessing? How can I bring glory to you? Why? Because I'm looking at everything through the lens of my relationship with Him. How can I take these blessings and be a blessing? See, the idea is we never lose the correct perspective that our true identity is in Christ. Godliness and contentment. Verse 6. Look at it. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is, everybody say it real loud, what is it? It's great gain. Do y'all agree with that? Do y'all agree with what the Bible says? Or do you agree with what culture tells you? You see, godliness with contentment sets a person free from the curse and the slavery of covetousness. And that's why the Bible says it's great gain. You're free. You're free. You're free, friend. Money cannot buy a heart that is at peace with itself and with God. Remember that. Money cannot buy you a heart that's at peace with yourself or with God. Do y'all think there are people all over this town with more money than they can spend and they're miserable? You think so? Do y'all believe that? Do y'all think it's possible to have more money than you can spend and still be miserable? You say, I'd like to try that. Be careful what you wish for. There are people all over town, more money than they can spend, and they're just as miserable, fighting, screaming, no peace in their heart. Miserable, always afraid someone's trying to get what they have. That's the beauty of not having anything. You don't have to worry about everybody trying to get your stuff all the time, you know. It's beautiful. Hey, saw a neat, yeah. I missed a blank? Which one? Huh? All right, go ahead and bring up the one I missed. I don't know which one it was. Fruit. All right, fruit. I didn't want to bring it up. Thought it might make y'all hungry. That blank, fruit. But all right. You're like, I got more than fruit on my mind, right? Denise and I saw a really neat movie from the 1940s, I think it was. I think it was in the 1940s called The Steel Trap. And it was a movie, had Joseph Cotton in it. And it was a movie about a guy who had worked at a bank for 10 years, 15 years, I don't remember. And a seed got planted in his mind to steal $1 million from the safe or from the vault. And he had access to it because he had worked his way up to vice president. And that seed thought kept plaguing him and plaguing him. He'd never really thought about it, but then once he started thinking about it, the more he thought about it, the more he started putting this plan in his mind of how he could do it and how he could pull it off. And it led to covetousness. And he coveted that money. And he ended up taking it and had a plan that he would do it over the weekend. He'd fly out of the country before they ever opened again Monday morning and knew what had happened. And had the whole plan in motion. And his wife ended up finding out about it and wanted no part of it. Said, I will not go with you. Our daughter will not go with you. If you're going to do this, you will do it on your own. I will have no part of this. He said, well, I'm going to do it. I've always wanted to be rich. And then she left. He was all by himself, getting ready to board a plane to leave the country. And he looks into the store, and he said, for the first time in my life, he said, I could go in there and buy anything I wanted. And then he said, but I realized I was a man with no self-respect, no honor, no dignity, no wife, no daughter, no home. And he said, it's not worth it. He ended up, the movie goes on and ends with him getting back to the bank, putting the money back in the vault before they open Monday morning at 8 o'clock. And it ends with him embracing his wife at home, realizing what's really important in his life. And I thought, you know, that is so true. Material things promise you that it's going to make you happy And like Paul said, you end up drowning in destruction. You just drown. The love of money is the root of all evil. You covet after it, and you just drown in it. It just destroys your life. Contentment is such a special thing. It comes from God. In your handout, it says material things leave you wanting more. But a heart that is in tune with Christ is fully satisfied. Praise the Lord. If we know Christ as our Savior, our identity is not in the changing things of this world. Our identity is where, church? It is in Christ. Say that. It is where? In Christ.